It's good to see everyone tonight. I'm so thankful for this group here who faithfully support this effort. I'm thankful to the leadership for letting me come and be here this week, and for just familiar faces, friends, visitors, brothers and sisters from other places. It's a wonderful thing for us to be together, and it means a lot to me. If to no one else, it means a lot to me, so thank you. If you would open your Bibles to John 12, our early text and main central text will be in the words of Jesus in John 12. So if you'd like to get there, that would be great. While you're doing that, I just want to tell you about a day that was a pretty big deal for my family. Last year in January the 4th of 2021, a little over a year ago, my daughter, my oldest child, got married at the grown-up age of 19. And the instructions that I was given about that entire event was very simple. One, write the checks, stay out of the way. I did pretty good at that. And then preach the wedding and keep it short. That was it. That's all I had. So the day of the wedding, I was driving to the venue all by myself. They'd all gone early to do a bunch of things, and they probably could have used my help, but they told me to stay out of the way, so I didn't go. So I'm driving by myself, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? I had the vows on my phone. You know, you kind of have to get the vows right. Those are pretty important. I had them on the phone. But the sermon part, what I was going to say, I brought nothing and I had nothing. I've done dozens of weddings over the years, but this wasn't dozens of weddings. This is my daughter. And I'm thinking on the way there, like, what is the one thing? What is the thing that if they get this, they'll be okay? And if they miss this, they won't. Can I figure that out? So I got there and it was kind of starting to worked together in my mind a little bit, and I walked around, and then all of a sudden she's there, and I'm doing this thing and walking down the aisle, and I think it's kind of coming together. And then my best buddy growing up, David Osteen, was standing there, and he asked who gave her away, and he said the prayer, and then I stood up and turned around and just started saying words. So I'm going to tell you guys in about 5 minutes what I told Hannah and Braden on that day a little bit over a year ago. Maybe see if you like it. I started by telling them about Jesus. Jesus had a life on this earth. He had family. He had friends. He had an occupation. Maybe he had a house that he lived in. Maybe things he liked to do. But at some point along the way, Jesus realized that God had bigger plans for him. God had something more and much, much more for him to accomplish. But Jesus couldn't just add that on to his life. He couldn't be a carpenter who was also the king of the world. He couldn't continue to live in whatever town that he frequented and also be at the right hand of God. The only way Jesus could get from the life he had to the life he wanted was to die. He had to die to it. The first life had to cease to exist. And a lot of people gathered on that day too to watch him give his life, and because of his new life, the old one was gone, and the new one has blessed a great many people. And then I looked at them both, and I said, Hannah, I remember the day you were baptized. And Braden, I know you've been baptized into Christ, and I've been baptized into Christ. And I looked at the group just like you guys and said, we've all been baptized into Christ. And the day before you were baptized, you had a life going. You had goals and ideas and things that you loved, and you were living your life and doing what you thought was right. But at some point, you realized that God had something better planned for you. That there was a greater purpose than getting good grades or making a bunch of friends or money. There was something really important. And in Romans 6, it did not say, just keep living your life and let's add on being a Christian. Did it say that? It didn't say, just go on focus on all the things that you want to focus on and focus on the money and focus on all the stuff and just subscribe to a local church. It didn't say that either. Romans 6 said that the only way to get to the new life is to die to the old. The life that you and I had before we were Christians, it can't still be here and we've just sort of put a fresh coat of paint on it. It has to disappear. And there can't be a new life unless the old one exists. So I told that to them and reminded them of that. And I said, we gathered to watch that happen. Gathered and watched her be baptized, and everybody said, there goes the old and in comes the new. And I said, guys, we're gathered here today with friends and family. And if you think that getting married is the changing of your life, then you don't understand what it means to get married. How many years have you two been married? 68 years. You don't change your life when you get married, you replace it. You replace a life of one with two who become one. The reason why marriages fail left and right is because people are still living their same basic life, featuring the same basic things, but they've just subscribed to a husband. You know, we cancel our subscriptions after we get tired of them, don't we? If marriage is just you plus one, then one day you'll just omit the one and go back to you. But if you're dying to a life today at this wedding, and there no longer exists you on your own, and the Bible talks about this when it says the two have become what? Still two, no, one. There no longer is two. We use colors at home because I've had kids. You have pink Play-Doh and blue Play-Doh, and you don't go and then like this. You mix it together and it becomes plink or I don't know, some weird word. But anyway, the point is it's totally new and can never be separated. And that's what you're doing today. You're ending who you were and you're becoming something totally new, and it is the only thing that you are from here on out. I don't know what you guys thought about that. Yeah, some of you are already asleep, so maybe it wasn't great. But you know, I was driving home by myself and I started to get worried that I'd messed up. That maybe that wasn't a good illustration. And I try not to be a downer, but this is what ran through my mind. What if they come back from their honeymoon and they join our local church together or another local church and they start observing a bunch of subscription Christians? What if they start noticing a lot of people who still focus on what they normally focus on and live what they normally live for, but they also come to church on Sundays, their subscriptions come once per week, or they just kind of added on things? And what if they see Christians just cancel it and go back to an old life? And then what if they start doing that? What if they start thinking, maybe my old life is still there and I can just go back to it one day? And then what if they start thinking about their marriage like that? And I went home and I thought, I want to teach on this. And if possible, everywhere that I get to go and preach, I want to ask Christians, when you went down in that water, did your life change or did you replace it? Because the significance of what that means when things get hard is clear as day. If there is a safe haven of the world to run back to, you will be tempted to run back to it. But what if it's buried and gone? That's what we're going to talk about. What will help us with that is the imagery of Jesus himself. So I want you in John chapter 12, and I'll begin here in verse 20 just to give us a little bit of context for this. I'm in John 12, and I'll read down through verse 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then I'll put this up here so you can see it. Hopefully you're reading there, but if not, you'll be able to see it. It just buzzed. But then he said this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, I'll stop there a moment because I want you to understand that what he's initially applying this to is himself, isn't he? He's saying, it is my time to be glorified, but I don't just get to keep my life and glorify it. God's not going to glorify me as I am. I have to break away and be buried and then come forth new. And then he brings it into you and me. We're trying to be like Jesus. He who loves his life, his first life, he loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Do you see what he's saying? You can't have the first life and the second one. You can't be the first person and the second person. This hybrid idea of I am who I was and I am someone new is a myth. And he points it out in this language. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I like this imagery. And if you forget the whole wedding thing, that's fine. But I don't want you to forget this imagery right here. I want you to always remember the head of grain. So I'm going to kind of break down what you're seeing in this verse using kind of like VeggieTale format. Anybody know about that? I'm going to animate this wheat just a little bit, but I want you to try to get the idea. So out of the ground grows this stalk, this natural stalk, and there it is, and what grows on the end of it is a head of wheat. That wheat has options. Option one, stay. Just, this is how you were raised. This is what you've known and the only thing you've ever known, and you just stay right there on that stalk and don't do anything. That's an option. If it does that, it will, you know, stay and die. It will never bear any fruit, but at least maybe it can turn into a tortilla or something and we can enjoy it. But maybe that wheat decides, you know what, I was born for more than this. But the only way to become something of my own, to become something new, is I have to break away from what I was and where I came from. So this wheat starts swaying left and right, and he does a very bold thing. I don't want to undermine this tonight. Very bold move. He broke away, and he fell away from who he was. Now, if any of you, and you kind of see where I'm going, if any of you have ever broken away from who you were, that is an amazing thing that you did. I want everybody to understand that repenting and turning and breaking away and saying, I don't want to be who I was, and God has something more prepared for me, is a wonderful thing. But the wheat has actually not done the hardest thing yet. You say, that's the hardest thing. Breaking away from your friends, breaking away from your old life, breaking away from your old behavior, that's the hardest thing. He's not done the hardest thing yet. The hardest thing is he's now laying on the ground. The wind took him 10 feet away. He's laying on the ground. I'm very proud of him. Did I say that already? But what if that's as far as he's willing to go? I think I'm just going to lay right here. I did an amazing thing. I can still see who I was, and I've broken away, and I will lay right here and become something new. What happens to the wheat? I don't even think it can be made into a tortilla now, right? It just rots on the ground. He's actually going to be worse off than he was because he doesn't become what he could be and he's not what he used to be. That sounds awful. In fact, the text says, if he stays there, he remains what? Alone. It's like the worst possible thing he could have done. Now, what he might do is dig a little hole in the ground because now we're starting to get personal. Dig a little hole in the ground and bury himself up to here. So he can still see the old stalk and he still kind of knows what's going on. And he didn't have to like die. He just goes down in the ground. But the only thing that can make him something else is if he goes all the way down into the ground, is completely covered with dirt, and completely dies to what he used to be. And only in that moment does something new spring forth. Now, what's the point? The first point is very easy, that Jesus could not become who we needed him to become unless he not only broke away from this world, or there's some imagery that suggests maybe him breaking away from heaven, but he broke away from his life and he had to die and be buried and then he sprouted into something new. And then he said, you need to follow me. We have any Jesus followers in the room? That sounds so cool, right? Like, let's follow Jesus. You better watch it. Because following Jesus in this text means that if I just break away from my old thinking and my old life and my old ways, but that's as far as I am willing to go, I will be lonely, I will not fit in, and I will not become what God wants me to be. When I was baptized, I made the decision to die. And until there is no old life, hear me clearly, it's very important, until there is no old me, there can't be a new me. Let me tell you why I bring that up. I've been in the church pretty much my whole life. I've preached in a bunch of places, local places, travel places, spent a lot of time with a lot of people. And in every church, we've got several churches represented tonight, there are very lonely people in the pews. They just don't fit in. They don't fit in with their old friends. They go to church now. They don't fit in with their family because they don't engage in what their family does. They go to church, but they don't know why they don't fit in at church. I go to church on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays and even on a Tuesday night, and I'm spending time around Christians who've been married for 68 and a half years, and yet I don't feel like I belong. How many of you know there are a lot of lonely people in the church? Do you know that? I don't fit in. And if you're one of those lonely people, you probably want me to use the next 30 minutes and just absolutely browbeat everyone around you and tell them they need to be nicer to you. Well, this ain't that sermon. This sermon is, if you feel aloof and alone and you're not who you were, but you're not who God wants you to be, and you're not one of those, and you're not one of these, you're laying there on the ground. And I'm proud of you that you broke away from your old life, but until you're ready to get in that dirt and end who you were in the flesh in terms of your life, your focus, and your aims, you will never be at home with God's people. We must die to that life. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, I want to put it in a really positive sense. Unless it dies, that's what he said. And now let's talk about some good news. Because the text isn't really about unless it dies. It talks some about unless he dies. But really it's saying, unless I die, I will always feel alone and separated. Now, let me start with some really positive things. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5 a little bit. I'm going to make a little list up in the top in the light blue. And I suspect that everybody in the room is going to want this, because this is why we chose to break away. Because God says that if we do this, we get a new life. I want the new life. We get a life that's filled with hope. We get a life that's filled with grace and peace and all the things that we sing about that only God can give to us. And we read about this life. I'm headed over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. I want the new life. I want the life that's connected to the Lord, that's blessed by the Lord, that's seen by the Lord, that's saved by the Lord. But read verse 16. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is not a modified creature. He is not an adjusted creature. He is a new creature. He is not who he was. He does not identify with the flesh and is not identified by things of that regard. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I feel like God is in heaven looking at baptized people going, I want to give you the new life so badly. I want you to feel it and know it and enjoy it and thrive in it. But you're laying there all by yourself on the ground and you just won't die for me. Well, it sounds terrifying, to be honest with you. The idea of full surrender and giving in. But the result of new only comes when there is no old. He wants to give us a new life. He wants to give us a new purpose. The purpose of bearing fruit, of producing something, of making a difference. But no seed laying in the middle on the ground will ever bear a thing. Maybe you've wondered that. You know, I've been in the church for years and I feel like I ought to be bearing some more fruit, you know? I feel like maybe I ought to be teaching or it should be in my heart a little more. And, you know, I'm not who I used to be, so why aren't I bearing fruit? You probably feel lonely because you can't have a new purpose unless you die. And the new purpose is pretty amazing. You guys know what it is? It's called missions of mercy. You are saved and restored to be used by God to bear fruit and change people's lives. And it's the most wonderful thing because you get this great new family out of it. Not just people you go to church with. People who've added on church as a subscription to their regularly scheduled lives, I mean, they go to church, but they're not in fellowship with Christians. You just go, and sometimes you don't go, and all of that. That's the modified subscription model. Full surrender brings you into a group of people who have all fully surrendered. Folks, if we've given up everything for Christ, each other is about all we've got. Because how many people in the world are willing to do that? How many people are like, that's it? I mean, and you still have your name and your bank account and your family, but you're not who you were. And God's family is someone new that you didn't have before. And then, of course, we all start working our way towards heaven and God blesses us and we know why we're here. And I read all of these stories from Hollywood and other places and all of the deaths and drug overdoses and all of the things. And they're all searching for purpose. And they die with nothing. And we're sitting here tonight and we know exactly where we're going. We know exactly why we died. We died so that we can live again. But if we don't die and give our lives over, then we may end up in a very strange place in the judgment, where we stand before Jesus and he says, "You're not coming with me." And we say, "But Lord, I broke away. You know, I stopped doing this and I stopped doing that." And he's going to say, "You did break away, but you didn't die." It was always that. And Christianity tagged on the other side. The Lord wants to give us all these beautiful new things. But go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 articulates it in a different kind of way. I can't have an old life to go back to. I don't want to live under the temptations of it. If it's at an arm's length, I'll reach for it. I have to make sure it's dead and buried and gone. And you know, you might be thinking, and I guess I'll touch on this now. You might be thinking, I don't know if I have done that. I feel kind of modified. I'm always kind of looking back, and I don't know. But then you're in your brain, you're going to be going, "But I was baptized. So I know I must have done it because I was baptized." I'm going to say something to you. Sometimes there are Acts 2:38 baptisms that are not Romans 6 baptisms. Is that okay? I'm going to slow that down because there's only one baptism. Those are not separate baptisms. But the true baptism into Christ involves both of them. It's not just something I do to get something. It's something that I do to end something. Acts 2:38 is you repent and you have your sins washed away. But Romans 6 is I am ending my life without the Lord. I couldn't find my life without the Lord with a roadmap, a GPS, and one of those sniffing dogs. I don't know where it is. It's gone. It's nowhere accessible to me. And so I want you to think about that, because I think sometimes we have people who are baptized when they're very young, and it's not until much later in their life that they really end something to begin something new. Now, you might be thinking, "Well, what do I do about that?" I don't know. Let's move on. All right, 1 Peter 4. I think you should think about it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And we know we're not talking about perfection, but the life that accepted it, embraced it, is gone. "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Verse 7, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." That life is over and it's gone and I've ended it. Now, my new life has problems because I live in the flesh. Sin can still pop up and we'll still be fighting it, but it will always be the new me fighting sin, not the old me trying to restore its footing, because that man is dead. He no longer exists. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You might be thinking, "Well, what is this dying process? What's the difference between the person who's laying there on the ground and who's done very well and the person who actually digs the hole, takes a deep breath, and goes under and has the dirt fall on top of them? What's the difference?" Well, let's take a look at the bottom of the screen. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. There's several passages we can choose. I'm just going to choose Colossians 3. Let's talk about this first. How do I know if I have truly died to the life that was not with Christ? Well, number one, we don't just try not to sin, we die to it. We don't just kind of live with those same draws and inclinations and the same way of thinking about sin, and we just start fighting it. I think people who continually are kind of falling into those same sins and they don't know why they can't get it out of their lives, and they think, "Well, I guess this is just life. Life's just going to be a bunch of cyclical sinning." I don't think they've yet understood the process by which we give the Holy Spirit control of our lives. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Colossians 3:1, "If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For we have died." We've died. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." One more verse. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as" what? "Dead to, separated from, no longer associated with immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And it goes on to say in verse 6, the wrath of God is going to come against the life of sin. That's why I died to it, because I don't want the wrath of God, and I left it behind. One of the things that we need to understand is when we die to a life that embraced sin, we live a life that will never, ever embrace sin. Will we sin? Sin is a problem in the flesh. I will never make excuses for it. I will never let it be comfortable in my life. I will never modify my life to find a place to secretly tuck it away. Because any life and all life that would accept sin in my marriage, in my home, on my computer screen, or while I'm driving down the highway, the man who would accept that is dead. He's not me trying to do better. He's finished. Until we decide that there is no life that loves sin, we will constantly be tempted to the old life of it. Let me give you a second thing. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I think I can give you one even a little harder than that. You say, that was pretty tough. Dying to sin, never accepting sin, no excuses for sin. But I'm just going to tell you, some of you are fighting things like pornography and other things, and you're just like, there's so much justification we build into that. But only the old life would justify things that we know God hates. The new life won't do that. But you know, this may be a little tougher. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to talk about this some tomorrow night, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, listen to this. Did Jesus say anything harder than this? Is this the most difficult thing ever said, maybe? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny, first thing, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will bury it, he'll lose it. But whoever loses his life or buries that life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, that's tough teaching. Deny yourself. It's not about you. You're a part of something bigger. Your life has purpose outside of self, and we'll talk about that more tomorrow night. That sounds like some really mature teaching. How long do you think we should be Christians before we preach that sermon? How long do you think someone, would you say maybe let them be a Christian for like a few years before you throw out this big life's not about you thing? And you have to get over how you feel about everything and what it all means to you and make it about others. This was Christianity 101. It was day one. Like the first thing he told them was, all right, you guys ready? Number one first thing, you repent of your sins. That's the very first thing that he said. And life is not about you. How many people have been baptized? Join churches. And it pretty much stayed about them. You know what I mean? It was about them. They picked the churches that they wanted, and they hung around the people that they wanted, and they got things. They added on a fellowship, and they added on some Lord's Supper stuff, and they added on this, and they're moving along focused on self, and they wonder why they don't feel comfortable in churches and why the fruit aren't being bared, because only when we die to self can we live for others. You can't live for self and do things for others. That's the problem. I have to die to myself and go all in. Now, if that doesn't sound hard, then I didn't say it right. If that sounds like, okay, go to the next point, preacher, that's cake. I just need to start the whole point over. This is atrociously challenging. Did you know that you're at the center of every experience that you ever had? Not if you didn't know that. There's never a conversation you've ever had. There's never anything you've ever done or ever seen that you weren't in the dead center of that experience. It is an incredible life challenge to live a life in your flesh and not about your flesh. And so a lot of Christians just try to hedge. Make it about me and about others. But you know, I was looking at that sweet girl. Hannah is the best, y'all. She's awesome. What if she and Braden got married and it had been about her before it was about him, right? And he'd been about himself before it was about her. Well, what if they got married and she was pretty much still focused on what she wanted and serviced his needs when she could, and he was focused on what he wanted, and because he was kind of pampered a little bit, let's be honest. And then he accommodated her when he could. Tell me how that marriage is going to go. If it's really about me and you when we can. I've got to die to self. Those are the two hard ones, by the way. I'm going to lighten it up now, but those are the two toughest things. There can't be any acceptance of putting my will above the will of Christ and his people and those who have need. Go with me to Romans 14. We might as well throw a little Romans 14 into this meeting. Why not? Easy text. I'm going to give you two more things, because it's not just about dying to things. It's also dying for things. Being buried in the ground and going all in and giving up full surrender and saying, I'm done with the life without you. Yeah, I mean, you're going to leave two things behind, but let me give you some really cool information. You also are dying for God. In other words, you're creating a you that just belongs to God. Are there people in the church who have not given their lives completely as vessels of God? What did Paul say in Galatians 2? He said, it is no longer I who live, but only you, Christ, who lives through me. I am just breathing oxygen and living this life for you. That is full surrender. What I want to show you in Romans 14, I'm not going to get into all the different things and the conscience and the strong and the weak and all of that, but I do want to read verses 5 through 9. And I want you to notice a phrase here, 5 through 9. I've chosen this because the phrase occurs a handful of times. You'll be able to note it very easily. And also because these aren't even like the life or death stuff. I mean, I think we all agree on that on Romans 14. Like, this isn't the salvation issue, do or die stuff. You need to do that stuff for the Lord. You need to be baptized for the Lord, because that's serious business. This is more of the, wherever you are in your maturity is okay. But I want you to notice a phrase. He says, verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it for the Lord. And he who eats, do so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who decides not to eat, for the Lord does he not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. I died to get away from self-centeredness. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, I remember that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I hope I said that enough times that you can't sleep tonight thinking about that term. And you remember it all week. For the Lord. Everything you do is for the Lord. You go to work tomorrow, you say, am I supposed to just quit my job and go work for the Lord? Hey, let's talk about it. That might be fun. But even if you decide to go to work tomorrow, you go to work for the Lord. Every conversation you have is for the Lord. You come to worship for the Lord. Every single decision we now make, I tell my son Luke, you hit that 8-iron for the Lord. Like, everything has to do with what it ultimately sends in glorification for the Lord. Boy, that means we're going to have to die to the for me stuff. I want to live for me, for the Lord. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. That sounds pretty good. I think I'll try that. I'm going to live for me and also for the Lord. The problem isn't that it's difficult. The problem is that it's literally impossible. You can't do it. You say, well, I'm doing it. Well, you're probably lonely then. Because we have to make it about one or the other, and it needs to be and must be for the Lord. And then finally, of course, for others. We become something unique, something the world doesn't understand. For others, for fellow believers. Galatians 5 will be fine. We could go anywhere. We'll be in Galatians 5 tomorrow night. But look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 talks about this fruit of the Spirit that we start to bear. You say, what am I going to bear? You're going to bear 9 remarkable things. All of a sudden, what bears naturally, you don't have to fight for it anymore. I'm going to read this list to you. And if you're going, oh, I'm fighting for like 3 of these. A couple days a week, I can get it. It's probably because you've not died to a life that opposes them. When we die to a life, an existence, a thinking, a behavior, when the life that opposes these 9 things is impossible to find, unmarked grave, all of a sudden these things become forefront and natural, because God provides the increase when we die in His name. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Go to chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. All right, true talk here. I just really love my kids a lot. I love Hannah and Braden. He's a cowboy and stuff. I love them. I love them all. I told you in the beginning that I was concerned that they might observe Christians who were only subscribing to Christianity, who were doing the add-on thing, the Sunday thing, and that it could lead them down a road of compromise and, hey, maybe I can go back. What I want to do is preach lessons like this and maybe this one everywhere I go for the rest of my life in hopes that if Hannah and Braden move to Allen, Texas, and come to church here, that they will be surrounded by people who are only living one life now. The life of the Spirit. It's all they're living now. They're not the old them. They've died to the old them. And they're bearing fruit. And not only are they living it, but did you read chapter 6 with me? They can help other people live it. They're going to need some help. You guys think they're going to need some help? They're going to need some help. You'll get to help them in a different way I do. I still have to sign checks. They're going to need some help. So my cynicism turns to optimism, but only if we have a bunch of people in the room with unmarked graves somewhere in your past who now live only for God to take that dying seed and spring it forth. If we had more time, and I guess we do have more time, what are you going to do? Fire me? I'm almost done. But you could go to 1 Corinthians 15, that idea of the seed dying and bearing fruit, like it dies and then it busts into something new. When you think of that for the rest of your natural life, don't think of that just as something that is going to happen. That he's going to take your physical body and it's going to kind of fall apart in the ground and then bust forth to something new. And if you ever wonder, is that really going to happen to me? Am I really going to be raised and go to heaven? Well, if you are a seed in the judgment buried in the ground that brings forth something new, it's only going to be because it's already happened once before. You did it during your life. You became something more and different and new and complete. And as a result of that, the Lord is able to use you. A couple of thoughts here. Romans 6, we mentioned it a couple of times. I want to say a couple of things. First of all, to those who may not be Christians or those who maybe been in the church a really long time and you've just wondered, like, why? Why don't I feel right? Why am I not growing? It's because you can't grow new things on an old life. And you say, but I've been baptized, though. Well, let me just read something for you. Romans chapter 6, we'll read at least verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might walk in a new life, newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might not be modified, not be carried along, be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, not just he who has broken away, he who has died is freed from sin. I've got one more thing to say in the conclusion, but that is something every person must do in order to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you've done that. And if you have not done that, then we've got water prepared. I checked it out earlier. It's very warm. It's nice. I didn't do that, I'm assuming. But it's not going to matter because you bury it and you leave it. Hey, one more thing about my daughter, Hannah. Do you guys, 68 years, we've got some others here. How many years? Oh, that took you way too long to answer, buddy. No, you looked at her first. Do you guys think it's possible for Hannah and Braden to build a... You guys don't know them. You're just going to have to take... She's like her mom, okay? She's great. Do you think they could build a marriage that could never fall apart? Do you think it's possible for them to build the kind of marriage where there is no possibility that they would ever run back to a life before they were together? You guys think it's possible? You might be thinking, I don't know. But let me ask you this. What if their new life was all that even existed? What if there was no life before they were together? There was nothing to look back to, nothing to run back to. What if the only thing that they ever owned, acknowledged, or felt existed in their life was Hannah and Braden as one? Would they stay together forever? Where else would they go? That's all that there is now. And I'll turn this into a little marriage study, I guess. This is all you got. And you chose it, probably. We have to make that the only thing. Now, anybody ever heard of once saved, always saved? Fan or not a fan? Okay. Once saved, always saved as a Calvinistic idea about, you know, once you've done one righteous thing, if you go on and do a bunch of unrighteous things, then you're still saved. I mean, that's hogwash. Everybody knows that it is. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But can I just tell you guys that I have a little bit of once saved, always saved in me? What if I told you that I was living a life that could never fall away back into a life of sin? What if I said that to you? You'd say, well, you're being pretty arrogant. No, let me just tell you, I've got a respect for the grace of God because God is the one who would make all that possible. But what if I told you that I felt like it was impossible for me to lose my soul? And I said, what do you think about that? And you'd say, I don't think you should ever say that. And so I'd ask you, I'd say, well, what do you mean? What could possibly happen that could take me away from the Lord? And you might say, if you hadn't heard my sermon and knew I was setting you up, you might say, well, you might end up going back to a life of sin. What if I told you, what life? I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know a life without Jesus. I've got some distant memories in my youth of trying to live my life without Jesus, but I'm not that person. I'm not that person doing better. That person is gone. And all that there is now is me and Jesus working together. Am I saved forever if that's all there is? I am. Because of the grace of the great Lord. And because my only life that exists is His. I hope that's what you feel about your life. I hope that it's just you and Jesus now and there's nothing else. You'll find that you will be at home with God's people in that case. And you know what? There's going to be fewer and fewer of us in years to come. Because pretty much everything I've said tonight is straight up crazy to the world we live in. You keep focusing on you. And you get out there and get what you can get. And you make it about you. You want to add on some religious stuff, that's fine. But you focus on that. And that is exactly why this world is falling apart. Because if everybody is a God, there is no God. That's the world we live in. Let's show them a better way. It's not lonely. It's amazing. If you want that life and you're ready to die, He can give you a new life with Him. As together we stand and sing.